Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18. We'll read verses 17 through 21 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Kings, chapter 18, verses 17 through 21. First Kings chapter 18, verses 17 through 21. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And let's finish on verse 21 together. Ready? And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I'll read one other verse. You need not turn there. But Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for the warm, friendly, family-type spirit that your presence brings to this place. Father, please fill our preacher with your power as he preaches today. Lord, we are truly a needy people, and Lord, we need your help today. There's a lost and dying world that is in need of you and your people. Please make us more like you today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I will not fight to keep your attention. Those of you that have a hard time paying attention, I suppose your mind can go ahead and wander for the morning as usual. I will teach you something today if you would like to learn. I think I will show you what I think is maybe one of the biggest problems that we face here at the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. The topic that I'll preach today is one of those things that, as a pastor, I'm going to teach you some things that would help you to help me to help you. You could help me if you would this morning. Now, let me say right off the bat, I'm not going to have to preach this morning against booze, because we really don't have a problem with that around here. There might be some folks that come here that are drinking liquor, but everybody knows where we stand on it, and for the most part, that would not be the case. This morning, my sermon is not going to be on drugs or adultery. I won't be preaching on those subjects. We do preach on those subjects, and there's a time for it, but I don't think that is something that our church in general would struggle with. There might be some backslidden members or people that attend here from time to time that have struggles with those sort of things. God knows we love them, and they ought to just get right with God and do what's right according to the Bible, but that's not the subject of the morning. This morning, I approach this sermon like a father would who meets with his son or his daughter the night before their high school graduation. I would want to have a very serious conversation with my child about the rest of their life. This morning, the sermon that I'm going to preach would be the kind of maybe a conversation that a mom would have with her daughter the night before her wedding, hoping to seriously get the attention of that daughter about entering a relationship that is a lifelong, serious relationship. If a mom were about to speak to her daughter the night before a wedding, that mom would want that daughter to zero in on the things that she would say to her, because that is such a lofty, lofty decision to make. I believe this sermon will affect some of you. It'll affect the rest of your life. I believe this sermon will seriously affect the rest of the life of our church. I think it is so important what I'm going to say to you today. I entitled the sermon, The Biggest Decisions of Your Life. The Biggest Decisions of Your Life. I spend my life helping people make decisions with their life.
Oh, it's a lofty thing. It's a big thing. We read earlier from the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse number 14, where the Bible says, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Twice in one verse, the Bible mentions this term decision or decisions. And here it says that there are multitudes of people that are in the valley of decision. Now, whether you believe it or not, you're in the valley of decision quite frequently. We are constantly making decisions. But here it says, in the valley of decision. Of course, a valley is the low spot that is at the bottom of two mountains. And it's saying to us here, we are in the valley of decision. In other words, we're about to pick a decision. Will we go up this mountain? Will we go up this mountain? Or we just stay in the valley? Now, usually when you talk about the valley in the Bible, you're talking about where it's dark and cold. We don't want to spend our life in the valley. We ought to want to climb the mountain. We sing songs about climbing the upward way, new heights we ought to gain every day. We don't want to stay in that valley. But the Bible says there are multitudes that are in the valley of decision. Sad to say, I watch our people who are in the valley of decision, make decisions that keeps them in the valley instead of going up the mountain to success. We also read a passage of Scripture from 1 Kings chapter 18. One particular verse, verse 21, it says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him, but if Baal, then follow Him. And the people answered Him not a word." That word opinions there, they were trying to make a decision. Jezebel and Ahab at this time in history had set up these false gods or a false god called Baal. God's people were almost deciding between Baal or Jehovah God. God's people should never be making decisions like that. The decision should have already been made. They should have already decided, I'm with God. I know where I stand. There's some decisions I've already made in my life. I'm not debating these decisions. It was Elijah's job here to help the people to make the right decision. And he says to them, how long halt ye between these two opinions or between these decisions? You know, there's some of you, you're just stuck in some decision making. You really can't believe, you really can't figure out what you believe. Well, I want to recommend to you, believe what the Bible says. And then it's a done deal. But I know people right now, you are so confused, you're miserable because your decision making is just a little bit crazy. How long halt ye? You need to decide with God. You're going to get in or get out. Where are you going? You going up or down? You're going to climb the mountain or stay in the valley? See, basically, one of the things that I do with my whole life, I come to you every Sunday morning and I try to help you make right decisions. Then I come back to you on Sunday night and try to help you make spiritual decisions. Then I come back on Wednesday night and I try to get you to make godly decisions. Then I come back and teach you the Bible so you could make good decisions the next time, over and over and over again. So let me tell you something. Decision making is what I virtually work on, do, counsel, and teach day in, day out, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Decision making. Decision making. Decision making. Life is basically a series of decisions. Very few decisions, though, stand on their own. Most all decisions start a chain reaction of results or effects. Some decisions are made in a moment, but they affect us daily and weekly and monthly and yearly, and some decisions affect us for the rest of our lives. Some decisions are made in a moment, but then those decisions must be maintained. Let me tell you, the easiest thing is to say, this is my decision. It's day two when we find out what you're really made of, because if you made a decision on Sunday, what are you going to do on Monday? It's easy to say, I made this decision. I remember the day I made the decision that I was going to be an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. That was the easiest day of my life. It has been for 31 years sticking to the decision I made when I was a 16-year-old boy. And I've watched many others make the decision and not last. All decisions are important decisions. Some big decisions are virtually a series of little decisions added together. But God gives us ways, and God helps us to make spiritually successful decisions. He gives us His Word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What for? For making decisions. God gives us His Spirit. Galatians 5:25 tells us to walk in the Spirit. Why? If you will be daily and every moment in subjection to the Holy Spirit, you'll make a continual series of good decisions. But when you're in the flesh, you make fleshly decisions. That's where a lot of you get in trouble. You walk in the flesh, so you make decisions with the flesh when you should have been walking in the Spirit and you would have made spiritual decisions. I spend my life helping you to put your life back together when you make decisions in your flesh. God helps us, though, with this decision making. He gives us His wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 11, it tells us that wisdom is more valuable than rubies. Why? For our decisions. He gives us His Word. Why? So we can make right decisions. He gives us His Spirit. Why? So we can make right decisions. He gives us His wisdom. Why? So we can make right decisions. Believe it or not, He gives you a man of God. Why? To help you make right decisions. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17, tells us that the man of God watches for your souls. Do you know what my job is? My job is to tell you the truth, hoping that the truth will determine the decisions that you make, and you'll do right. God gives us His Word. He gives us His Spirit. He gives us His wisdom. He gives us His man. Hey, He gives us parents. Spiritual parents will help us to make right decisions. God gives us seniors. God gives us people with experience, with gray hair. Why? To help us make right decisions. The title of my sermon is this: The Biggest Decisions of Your Life. I wish somebody here today would make some serious decisions. I wish you'd just make one decision today and decide to do what I teach you about decision making. Why did you come to church today? Well, I wonder why you're here. My mom made me. My dad made me. That's probably why you're making bad decisions. If you came today to learn something, you'll learn it. I'd like to help you to brighten up a little bit about the decisions you're making for your life. Stop and think about it. What's caused you all your grief in your life? Your decisions. I could save you a lot of grief today. I help people make decisions every day of my life, all day long. Well, I don't think I know all about it, but I do know this. I see the routines. I see what people repetitively do wrong. I could warn you about some of it. I could help you to say, look, I've watched 25 other people do that very same thing in the last 2 months, and it didn't turn out good. Decision. After decision, you're in the valley of decision. How long halt ye between these two decisions or opinions? Now let me get to it here, because I'm going to talk to you about some what I believe are some of the biggest decisions you'll make in your life. Decision number one, salvation. Salvation. Mark 16:16 says, "But he that believeth not shall be damned." Let me explain something to you. You're either born again or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. If you're not saved, you're on your way to hell. The best decision, the best decision, the priority, top of the list, top of the charts, number one decision that any human being alive can make is get saved. Get saved. You say, Brother Owens, my dad's always told me I was kind of stupid. Well, let me tell you something today. If your dad's called you stupid, if you'll get saved, you'll become an immediate spiritual genius. So getting saved is the smartest thing that you could ever do. It is the best decision you would ever make. Salvation is a must. Hey, no salvation is the worst decision you'll ever make. If you mess up, every decision, every decision about life. If you mess up who to marry, if you mess up where to go to church, if you mess up where to work, if you mess up how to handle your money, if you mess up who to make your friends, if you get saved, you'll go to heaven someday, and all those other stupid decisions will be petty and little compared to that one big right decision. You got saved. You got saved. You know something? If you made 9,999 right decisions in life, but made this one bad decision and didn't get saved, those 9,999 right decisions still make you out to be an idiot. I don't care how brilliant you are. I don't care if you went to Stanford University or to Yale or to Harvard. You're not saved. You're not smart. You're going to die and go to hell. He said, well, they're smart compared to man. We're not comparing to man. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the number one most important priority, top of the list, urgent decision for you to make is to say yes to Jesus Christ. You need to say, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Jesus died for me, was buried for me, resurrected for me. He paid so I could go to heaven. I'm going to turn to Him. I'm going to ask Him to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart, save me. And suddenly you've made the best decision you could make. And so you know, if you're here today and you're not saved, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, the one decision that is more important than any other decision you make today here at this church is salvation. If you ignored everything else I said this morning and got saved, you would have gotten the priority thing that you need. So big decision number one, salvation, which comes by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man, including yourself, should boast. What's another big decision? I think big decision number two is telling others about the salvation that you have received. We call it soul winning. Stay with me now, those of you that are logical. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse number 17, the Bible says, God teaches that He placed man as a watchman on a wall to watch out for other human beings. And He actually said, I put you on the wall. I want you, you're up above everyone. You see something they don't see. And I put you up there as a watchman to watch out for them and to warn them for so that they are safe. In that story, there was a watchman on the wall. And God said, if the enemy comes and people are hurt because you were not watching, the blood of the people that were hurt will be on your hands. You know what? As a application to you and I, if you're bright enough to make the decision to get saved, let me give you intelligent decision number two. Now you ought to help other people make the best decision that they've ever made in their life. What is that? Get them saved. Tell them about Jesus. There's nothing greater that you could do than keep somebody else out of hell. You don't have to have a college degree to keep somebody out of hell. Now, I'd like for you to have a college degree if you're going to work on the airplane I'll fly on tomorrow. But one of these days, you see, everybody's either going to go to heaven or go to hell. And if it is true, the greatest decision an individual can make is the decision to be saved, then the greatest thing that an individual could do for another individual is to influence them to get born again. See, heaven is forever. The decision to help somebody else get saved is a forever decision. And might I remind you that hell is forever. Hell is forever. Look, the greatest thing that you and I could do as Christians is keep somebody out of hell. Let me ask you a question. And if that doesn't make spiritual sense to you, are you saved? I don't see how you couldn't see that. How could a saved person not see how urgent it is that they get lost people saved? I mean, when it comes right down to it, when you're ready to die, you're either going to heaven or hell for the rest of eternity, and your 70 or 80 piddly years here are going to mean nothing. You ought to see the importance of other people dying and going to hell or dying and going to heaven. That's so big. It's so important. Heaven is forever. It's a chance to affect somebody's eternity. Let me ask you a personal question. Let it affect you. When's the last time you won anybody to Jesus Christ? You. Not your church. You. Who's going to heaven because you took the Bible and showed them how to go to heaven? Who? Name one. You're 65 and you've never done it? I've been in the church forever. We're goody-goody for you. What's the most important thing a church says? Keep people out of hell. You won't like it because this is a little revealing of what our true Christianity is. We almost play church and we play religion. Yeah, I want to keep somebody out of hell. No salvation, that's the worst decision you'll ever make for you. No soul winning, that's the worst decision you'll ever make for everybody else. The lost will go to hell because you won't tell them about Jesus. Some of your family members will go to hell because you won't tell them about Jesus. Some of your so-called friends will go to hell because you won't tell them about Jesus. Some of your neighbors will go to hell because you won't tell them about Jesus. If you took your neighbors some cookies, I'm glad you did, but you ought to take them Jesus. I was excited. Brother Young was telling me a story this morning. Had a young man that came and visited the prayer meeting yesterday morning for our men. Sent that young man off to pray with Brother Bob Jones. Brother Bob, while praying with that young man, inquired about the young man's salvation. Found out the young man had never trusted Jesus Christ. Bob went into Jesus at the prayer meeting yesterday morning. Bob's made the decision, the most important decision in life, is that Bob got saved. Second most important decision Bob made was that he cared about other people and didn't want them to go to the hell that he had been salvaged from. One of the biggest decisions in life. You not dying and going to hell. Would that be the case, then I would guess the next thing for you to do is to care that somebody else doesn't die and go to hell. Now let's move on. I'll get to some of them that you'll enjoy maybe a little more. Big decision number three. Will you be biblically a conservative or a liberal? You get saved. Now what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with it? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 15 says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, he just gave him a whole bunch of things about the Bible. And when it talks about meditating on these things, it's talking about meditating on the Bible. And Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, give yourself wholly to these things. And we're not talking about holy spiritual, we're talking about in your entirety. Go all the way with what the Bible says. Matthew 5:18, the Bible says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Let me explain. God is concerned about the entire Bible. He said, it's all going to come to pass. He said, God is so concerned about the Word of God, He said, I mean it all the way down to the crossing of the T and the dotting of the I. I guess God's pretty serious about the whole thing. Now, when I say, you got to make a decision. Are you going to be conservative about the Bible? Or are you going to be liberal? When I talk about liberality here, I'm not talking about being liberal in your giving. I'm talking about being so broad-minded, you can never come right down to the crossing of the top, the T, and the dotting of the I, and let what God said just be what God said. Accept it and say, that's what He said, that's what I'm going to do. Liberals loosely interpret the Bible with their humanistic views and their own opinion. Conservatives believe if God said it, that's what God meant, that's what we're supposed to do, period. Now, which will you be? Will you logic away the Bible? Will you take what part of it you like and leave the rest out? See, you're going to have to decide, will I take the Bible for what God said? If God said it, I'll believe it. Or will you decide what part you want to believe? Conservatives believe that if God said it, He meant it. And they believe God's not changed. The liberal thinks, as each generation comes along, and as society changes, the church ought to change with society. But God said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I said it back then, I'm in it, and I mean it today, and I've not changed. Just so you know, you're in a conservative church. You're in a conservative church. I believe that if the Bible says it, God meant it. That's what we're supposed to do. I don't believe that as generations pass that the Bible changes. The Bible stands. Period. Now, as you know, there are all sorts of churches out there just changing with the flow of things. Changing with the flow of things. We're in a constant desire here to make sure that we're staying with the old stuff that God gave us. We're not trying to change it. You can have those that are liberal doctrinally. There are those that are liberal in what we call their interpretation of hell. The Bible says there's a place called hell. It has literal fire. You go there and you burn for all eternity. That's what the Bible says. That's what we believe. The liberals say, well, it's really this thing called hell. It just depends on the person. It's a state of mind. Well, I'm very sorry. The Bible says in Luke 16 that a rich man died and went to hell and he was burning. The Bible said it. That's what we believe. The liberals use their humanistic opinion and their education that is higher than God's to think away and reason away the rigidness of what God says, the truth, period, accept it and live it. They don't want to get away from that. They happen to think they're smart enough to reason away, explain away, hey, and this thing of faith, if you say to the liberal, Jonah was swallowed by a whale, he'll say that is impossible. The throat of a whale could not receive a man. So that has to be a myth. Well, I think the liberal's brain is a myth. I've never seen it. God said that a whale swallowed Jonah. I believe a whale swallowed Jonah and spit him up. The liberal does not want, the liberal is almost embarrassed by faith. You just want me to have faith in that? If God said it, you just want me to do it? Follow blindly? Uh-huh. That's hard for you, isn't it? You believe in yourself an awful lot, don't you? For to believe that much in God, oh no. See, the conservative believes if God said it, he meant it. The conservative said there's one way to get saved. Because that's what the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the liberal says, oh, well, if they're sincere, they can get to heaven just whichever way. God looks at their sincerity of their heart. No, God looks at the truth of the Bible and whether they obey it or not. Liberals are they got all that mush in everything. The Bible teaches when you get baptized, you're to go in the water, down under the water, and come back up out of the water. The liberals say, well, all that doesn't matter which technique. Well, it happens to matter to us because that's how Jesus was baptized by immersion. That's how he told us to get baptized. So we do it, period. See, I want to debate it. We don't debate the Bible here. We obey the Bible. We proclaim the Bible. It's no easier for me than it is for you, but I am to, by faith, believe if the Bible said it, that's the end of it. Now, let me tell you something. I'm trying to tell you. You are going to make a decision of a lifetime. Once you get saved, you're going to have to decide. Now, are you a conservative believer in the Bible? Are you a liberal believer in the Bible? Meaning, do you believe that the Bible is a rigid book and is to be followed to the T, word for word? God made no uh-ohs. And that your human reasoning has very little to do with obeying the truth. You know, the liberals believe that just whatever religion. We believe the Bible teaches, the Bible actually talks about there being false preachers. In other words, there are people that stand and proclaim the Bible that are not right with God. They're not to be proclaiming the Bible. They're not right with the Bible. But the liberals, they wouldn't dare touch anything like that. There are false churches. The Bible teaches that. So since the Bible teaches that, we believe that. Say, but what do you think? It really doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. Well, what's your opinion? It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It matters what God said. There are those, you even take the doctrine of separation. There are those that have a variety of beliefs about the doctrine of separation. We believe the Bible said it, we're to do it. The Bible teaches, doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is shame unto him. So, God said, if a man has long hair, it's a shame unto him. We believe it, period. So we tell him, get your hair cut so you look like a man. Ladies, wear your hair so you look like a woman. See, but in this day and age, this day and age has no bearing on whether you're a liberal or a conservative. God said it, we believe it. Hey, you even get in the midst of Baptist churches. There are Baptist churches that are conservative, and there are Baptist churches that, what I'd call, lean left. You're in a conservative, old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church. By the way, I've never lied to anybody about that. Never. I did not come to this church 5.5 years ago and put up a front. Liberals put up a front. They sneak around. They don't tell you what they are. I'm for the King James Bible. Period. Period. But you watch. They're like snakes. Don't tell you what they really are. Stand for very little. Have very little to stand upon. I stand on the B-I-B-L-E. That's a book for me. I didn't write it, but I sure have a close relationship with the author. You got to make a decision. What are you going to be now that you're saved? Do you want to be a loose Christian, a liberal Christian, liberal doctrinally, liberal in your separation from the world, liberal in your interpretation of the doctrines, or do you want to be a conservative that said, well, it says right here, I'm to do this, or I'm to do it? You don't reason it away because it's uncomfortable for you. Hey, I got news for you. There are a lot of things this book says that I preach that's uncomfortable for me, but it's not my job to debate it, it's to obey it, period. Not question mark. Not a semicolon. There's not more to be said. Just period. Have you made the decision? Biggest decisions you'll make in your life. I'm sure of it. Number one, will you get saved? Number two, will you become a soul winner? Number three, will you become a conservative in regard to what the Bible teaches? Or will you be everything else? And everything else is outside being conservative. Number four, stay with me now. Everybody okay? Take a breath. Now, a couple of you just hold it. I'll get back with you here in a little while. Number four, biggest decision you'll make. Who will be your pastor? Who will be your pastor? I'm not even going to tell you the biggest decision you'll make is what church to attend. Because truth be known, who is your pastor is going to have everything to do with what church you attend. They almost fit hand in hand. But I'm going to tell you something today, and you need to just stop and take a good eyeball at it. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. The Bible says here, not me, that when a man is your pastor, it says here, you obey and you submit. That's what it says. If not, it says it's unprofitable for you. Jeremiah 3:15 says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Here the Bible teaches that when a pastor goes to a church, that pastor is a gift to that church. And that pastor is a gift to that people. And he watches for their souls. He teaches them the Word of God to help them make right decisions. And if you don't listen to him, it's unprofitable for you. Why? Because you made bad decisions and you goofed up your life. That's what it's saying here. Listen carefully. You go to a church because of the one who decides what that church will live and be taught and stand for. We believe, see, I believe that the Bible says it, that's the end of it. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what I want our church to be. This decision here, the decision of who will be your pastor, is very closely connected to, are you going to be a liberal or a conservative? There are some of you, you will choose liberality. You will choose not a rigid Christian lifestyle. It'll probably be better if you make a conscious decision of that, that you go find a pastor that's like that. Because I'll rub you raw. Won't I? You say, I want a conservative pastor that preaches thus saith the Lord and doesn't back off on it, and the doctrine says that this is how it's supposed to be, this is how it's supposed to be. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. You're in the right place. Say, I don't like that. I'm not trying to run you off. I'm just trying to tell you. You'll be a burr in my saddle as you make your faces at me while I preach, but the biggest burr's in your saddle. You're the one that's miserable. You see, don't pick a church. Pick a pastor. Why? Who's going to stand in the pulpit and do all the preaching and teaching? Just think about it. Those of you that are religious, think about it for a second. You stand and you listen to a guy teach every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Well, who's teaching you? Who's guiding you? Who's directing you? I guess it's the pastor. So instead of saying, whoa, I got a big church up on the hill, they got a nice playground. Nice playground doesn't make a church what it is. Believe it or not, it is whether that person has decided to be a liberal or a conservative, and how much of that will the pastor preach. Your church will probably determine your children's future mates, what they believe, where they go in life. And if I were you, I'd try to figure out what your pastor believes. Yeah. Are we all bright enough to understand that whatever the pastor believes is what's going to be taught? Yeah. You say, well, brothers, what do you believe? You really got to ask? Yeah. Nobody comes to say, well, what do you believe about this or what do you believe about that? I preach what I believe. Yeah. I'm not hiding it. Yeah. I'm not trying to fool people into our church. By the way, before you think that is all the rough, tough, right wing, I believe in love too. All you got to do is come to this church and you'll find out. We'll love you. We'll help you. I believe that doctrinally very strongly. I believe in helping the fallen. We'll stand up for the fallen. But we believe what the Bible says. See, churches become what pastors lead them to be. And again, whether that calculates into your religious thinking or not, all you got to do is sit down when you're awake and think through it. Churches become what pastors lead them to be. Say, where are you going, brother? Once I'm a conservative. I believe if the Bible said it, we ought to do it. The Bible doesn't change. Your pastor's associations will become your church's associations. That's all there is to it. That's what happens. Our loyalties are to be to scriptural principles, not to places. What a place stands for is determined by the person who is deciding the principles that lead it. Amen. Some people say, well, I've just always loved that church. You better find out who's pastoring that church. Because that church will become what that pastor is. And if that pastor is not committed to the old time ways and to being a conservative, the church will change. So I went to the church and going to stay there forever. I think I'd go to church and stay there forever if they stayed forever with the old time ways and with scriptural principles and the conservative belief in the Bible. All institutions eventually become what their leader is. Be careful, America, when you elect your president. Biggest decision a church makes is not whether it builds a building, not what it calls its Christian school. It's when it picks a leader. And the leaders that go around facading just trying to get votes are idiots. But you're all saying, this is what I am, this is where I stand, if that's what you want, okay, but if not, fine, I'll move on. Now, I'm thankful for my church. But I didn't try to fool anybody. Why? Because one of the biggest decisions in your life is who will be your pastor. I'll tell you, there's a few people out here, you're not glad I'm the pastor here. I feel sorry for you. But I never tried to fool you. And very few, probably three or four. Big decisions. Do you see how big these decisions are? The big decision of salvation, the big decision then to share that salvation with another. The big decision, will you be a conservative biblically, or will you be all the rest? The big decision of who will your pastor be, which will take care of the church. Number five, the big decision of where your children will go to school. Oh, parents, we almost play house. Get married and have some kids and we play house. When you start having kids, you need to put your Barbies away and realize you're talking about a child's life. Deuteronomy 18:9 says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of the nations. God was saying, if you're Christian, you ought not be learning everything that the heathen want you to learn. You know, there are a couple of levels of decision in regard to where your children go to school and how they're trained. You take the level between kindergarten and 12th grade. Then you have a level thereafter when they become young adults and go off to college. The school your child attends will be the probably be the heaviest influence in regard to your child's morals. Mrs. Owens and I grew up in a public school. I love public school kids. I love them. I grew up. I want to get all of them saved that I can. I want to help all of them that I can. We grew up in the public school. When it was time for she and I to make a decision about where we were going to train our kids, we looked at it long, hard, and heavy. And it occurred to us, oh, it'll be expensive if we put our kids in a Christian school. Well, we could do without a TV because we love our kids that much. And we'll drive second-hand vehicles. You know something? First new vehicle I ever had in my life. This church helped me. They didn't give it to me. Helped me. I helped pay for my truck that I have. First one, you say, why? I had four kids that meant more to me than having a new vehicle. The decision, where my kids would be educated. You had them. You owe it to them to give them the best. Did you know this? I was speaking to Brother Ed Davis earlier today. Did you know that in 1 year's time, the teachers at whatever school your children go to will have spent 1,080, is that the right number, Brother Ed? 1,080 hours of influence over your child. Is it a lost teacher that will give 1,080 hours to your child? Get this. In 13 years then, that's 14,040 hours of influence. Let me shock you if I could. I'm going to guess that's more time than dads here spend with their kids influencing them. And moms. What mom and what dad spend 1,080 hours a year training their children? That means somebody else is doing it. Now, who's doing that? I'm going to guess that's a really big decision.
Yes, sir.
More training than dads. More training than moms. And you know what? If I only get them here at the church, I get them Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Sunday school. Oh, we might get them for Young Fundamentalists or King's Kids. We might get them in a choir, so I'm getting them 6 hours a week. That's not much, huh? And we wonder why we can't combat everything that they drag home that they're being taught. And I'm nobody's enemy. I'm trying to be everybody's friend. I'm just telling you the truth. One of the biggest decisions you'll make in your life is where will your children be trained? Where will they be educated? It's a big decision. And hey, listen to me. It's your responsibility. Don't hide from it. There's another level, the collegiate level. You know, when our young people grow up and leave home and go off to college, you know what? Wherever they go to college, going to have something to do with their friendships. Probably their mate.
Right.
This is where they begin to make what we call their freedom decisions. They're away from mom and dad, and they're about to make their adult decisions. See, kindergarten through 12 determines what your kids will learn. By the way, college will determine what your kids will teach.
That's right. Yeah.
Kindergarten through 12th grade, those are those learning years. We went to college to do what? To learn how to produce this stuff here. That's a pizza. Turn it off before it's pizza and spaghetti. I said big decision number one is a decision about salvation. Decision number two is a decision about becoming a soul winning. Big decision number three is the decision of will I be a conservative biblically or will I be a liberal biblically? Decision number four, who will be my pastor, determining then where I'll go to church. Decision number five, where will my children go to school, both in kindergarten through 12th grade and then to college. Big decision number six, and stay with me, I don't have much more. Big decision number six, who will I marry? Folks, let me explain to you again. I spend all day long doing nothing but making decisions and helping people make decisions. That's all I do. This is all I do. And all I'm trying to do is I'm trying to tell you these are big. You better be looking at them real carefully. Hey, you could help me to help you if you just start thinking right about some of your decisions. Spoke this week for a pastor. And he said this to me. He said, I was talking to Brother Criswell down in Texas, and Brother Criswell said, you know what? You won't wear yourself out and just counsel people all day long. You'll find yourself wore out, wore down, and discouraged. He said, I just recommend you don't have a counseling ministry. Now, I'm going to have a counseling ministry. If it takes me getting wore down and wore out, that's okay. But what he was trying to say is it's discouraging because you can just put it right out there and say, don't do this. And within 24 hours, somebody in this congregation that heard me say, don't do that, you'll go right out and do exactly what I told you not to do. And it's not a vanity thing with me. It's not the advice of Jeff Owens. It's right and wrong. It's wisdom. Be careful now. Listen to this very carefully. Big decision number six, who will you marry? Matthew 19:6 says, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh, and what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This is life-altering. Life-altering. You young people, and we don't encourage the young people to do the boyfriend-girlfriend thing. We want them to be friends. We want them to develop relationships, and I think they ought to be madly in love with mom and dad through high school. When they're a little older and can handle themselves and handle their emotions, then they make a little more serious of a decision. But you young people, let me tell you something. You should never build that what we'll call the boyfriend-girlfriend relationship with somebody you wouldn't marry. I think there's some boys and girls being led on around here. You'd never marry him. I can't believe you're that much of a fool. Now, you know better. You're just playing with him. You're playing with her. You look at that person and say, well, you know, I have a little fun, but I'm never going to marry. Listen, you ought not date anybody you wouldn't marry. The dating game did not do us a favor. It's not a game. It is a lifelong, very big, very difficult decision. It's tough to get married and stay married. I think we better start taking it a little more seriously. It's life-altering. You'll never be the same. Listen, after you marry someone, you will never be the same. They will never be the same. You can't go back. Once you've done it, it's done. It's big. God knows we need to wake up and realize how big that decision is. I don't say that to humiliate the spoiled marriages, but I'm here to say, hey, those of you that haven't done it yet, wake up! Wake up! It's big! It's bigger than a game! It's bigger than I like the color of her hair! You give her about 50 years, she won't have any hair except for on her chinny chin chin! A decision that may bring regret the rest of your life or be fulfilling the rest of your life. I'll tell you the truth. I was surrounded by divorce. I was surrounded by rotten marriages growing up. Surrounded by it. When I was a 16-year-old boy, I said, I'm going to take this seriously. I don't want my kids to go through what I went through. And I don't want the confusion. When I find a woman, I'm going to make sure she's right with God. I want to do it right. I want to get married. I want to stay married. I want to go through hell and high water and hold it together. I want to be happy. I want to do what marriage is all about. I want to live happily ever after. I don't want to tolerate it. I want to enjoy it. And I watched her and she watched me and I watched her and she watched me. And I waited. Everybody else was getting married all around me, straight out of high school, 18, some 17, 19, not me. Within days of my 21st birthday, before I felt like I had enough sense to finally make the commitment. Thinking of my son, Jeff. Jeff, how old were you when you got married, son? 24. I'll tell you why. He kept saying, Dad, I just got to be right. So 24, what's wrong? Couldn't he find any money? No, he found plenty, just like you have. We want to do it right. Why? Lifelong decision. Lifelong decision. Life-altering decision. Let me tell you something. If you have failed at this decision the first go-around, it might be wise that you got some counsel from somebody the second go-around. Or if you failed out of the second go-around, it might be smart that you went to somebody that would tell you the truth the third go-around. What's wrong with us? My heart's broken over some people. Walking blindly through life, making bad decision after bad decision. I'm going to tell you a little something. It's sweet, and I might be embarrassed that I do this, but Brother Doug and the lads, sweet wife, went to be with the Lord some years ago. They've been married, I think, over 50 years. Well, there's a gal here whose husband passed away some years ago. Now, you got to understand, Doug, I'm sure, is 70. Is he 70? 79. He found him a chick. Where's Betty at? Where's she at? There she is. He got him a babe. Well, let me tell you something, Mr. Gilbert. Let me tell you, Brother Doug is home sick right now. Let me tell you something. These are not spring chickens. When that man initially took interest in her, he came right to his pastor and said, Preacher, I need to know what's right. Is this the right kind of person? So I checked. Good. And we watched. Would you believe these folks that are in their upper senior years have come to me over and over again to ask me how to date? They asked me how to do it, what was right. Both of their mates had passed away. And I'm proud of you. Thanks for setting a good example for some of these young folks who are just going to blow it again. Just going to blow it again. Big decision. You say, well, you think you know everything? No, but here's what I won't do. Won't lie to you. I won't let your emotions stop me from telling you the truth. I love you too much to let that happen. You say, I just don't want to be alone. Don't marry desperate, honey. You're better off being alone than married to the wrong person. Well, let's go on. This will be it. Big decision number 7, though there's a couple more that I'd like to help you with. Big decision number 7 is how will you handle your finances? Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 8, the Bible says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. We better be careful just trying to get rich. Of course, none of us want to be poor, but you know what? We better make sure that we understand the ultimate thing in life is that your needs are met. Just that your needs are met. That does not remove striving for excellence. That does not remove building your business, but I'll just tell you, striving for excellence at the expense of your Christianity will destroy you. But I just need to know, bad financial decisions are life-altering. Some of you need to realize buying a house is a bigger decision than what some of you are giving it credit for. Look, $200,000, folks, that's a lot of money. $250,000 is a lot of money. Someday figure out how much interest you're going to pay for that in the next 30 years. And when they said to you, look, we'll either give you 4 or 5 years and you can have interest-only payments. What they're saying to you is, we think you're a stupid, sucker, idiot, fool, and we have a contract for you to sign. Look. Listen. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to get money for my church. I'm not. I'm going to tell you something, though. When you choose not to tithe, the worst decision you'll make financially. Worst one. Worst one. Like God said to tithe. Well, my opinion, you're a liberal. Your opinion doesn't matter. God said you're to tithe on all your increase, period. See where you stand on that, Brother Owens? I just told you. Want to debate it? Now you can debate it with God. He wrote the book. Now, I'll help you and love you when you goof up your finances and you spend more than what you make and you get yourself so deep in that you and your wife are working 60 hours a week and you can't sleep and your physical relationship is virtually nothing because you're so wore out. Your credit cards are coming in at such a rapid rate at the high interest rates and you say, I couldn't afford to put my kids in the Christian school. Well, sell your boat. Decisions. I beg of you. Save early in life. Save early. Drive, if you have to, drive secondhand cars when you're young. Wear secondhand clothes when you're young. Save and pay off that mortgage. Save and be faithful to God. And then when you get a little older, you'll be all right. Don't spend while you're young, hoping to have when you're old. Save and be conservative while you're young, and you'll have when you're old. Stop looking at some of our folks that have been working around here for 40 and 50 years saying, look at everything they have. I want it. You're a young couple. Do without for a little while. Do without and sacrifice and don't pay all that upfront interest and maybe someday you'll have a little something. As of right now in America, it's still possible. I beg of you, some of you young couples, stop going to McDonald's so much. Take the $20, $25 a week that you're spending at McDonald's, put it in a little IRA. One of these days, when you're old, you'll look back and say, my preacher was right. Thank God I have a little retirement here because he told me when I was young to start me a little account and get ready for old age. So you all know, Jesus could come any day, but wait, he probably won't be here tomorrow. You say, well, Jesus is coming back. I'm going to spend all my money. I've been hearing people doing things like that for years. He also told you if you had the brain of an ant, you'd put away in the summer so that when the winter came, you would have something to eat. So this isn't a preacher just going to say to you, Jesus is coming tomorrow, give me all your money. No, I only want half. There's some preachers afraid to tell you to put away for your future because they know they may get less out of you. I care about your future. You won't see us build any elaborate buildings around here. They're going to cost us and cost us and cost us ridiculously. We know we're going to have nice facilities and we'll build what we can when we can. But your life's important as well as the church property. The major decisions of life. I wish I had time. I don't. I'd like to talk to you about the major decisions of your friends. There are people in this room, you are making such terrible decisions about your friends. Friends ruin more people than just about anything that you would find. It ruins people. I wish I had time. I do not. I do not. But you hear it from me often enough. Let me go back to one decision, and that is the decision for salvation. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I can highly recommend Him. I know Him personally. I remember when I trusted Him. And you know something? The day He saved me, I've never lost it because He told me He wouldn't let me lose it. He said He'd take care of it in full for me. It's called salvation by grace through faith. If you're not saved, we welcome you to the Savior. For others of you, I hope you've listened while you're in the valley of decision. How long halt ye between these decisions? Learn to make good decisions. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.